It is a joy to greet you, brothers and sisters, those who are present, in the name of our precious Savior. We have a unique opportunity here again today to be fed and be encouraged. And one of the questions that I have when I am present in a meeting like this, I really wonder if we're going to hear anything during these 4 days that we haven't heard before. The message is from the beginning. The message is an old message. It's been here for a long time. And we all have a copy of it. We all have the same copy. And yet our hearts are so needy. And our churches are so needy. And what is going to have to happen so that if we hear it one more time, what is going to have to take place so that if we get a grip of this one more time, so what's going to have to happen so then in our lives and our churches it will change? I think about that in this meeting. It is such a serious question. Because we hear it and we know it. And this message that I had this afternoon, I almost thought of just laying it aside because it's so simple and so elementary. It's going to take us to the most simple, the most elementary, the most foundational things that Jesus has ever said. And things that you certainly know very, very well. And I know very, very well. But knowing it is not enough. And I must believe it. And I must receive it. And we don't need to make this dichotomy between faith and works. Because if it's faith, it's working. If it's faith, it's acting. Faith is instant action. This is happening in my life if I'm believing it. And so if we take a look at some of these very simple things we're going to look at today, and can say, yes, Lord, I believe that. And ask Him to make this a part of our own lives. Then I think, you know, this brother most thoughtful is sitting here, and he did the Eastern Pennsylvania Mennonite Church a tremendous big favor when he would grab up a bunch of those young people and some of the ministers there and put them in a bus and take them to Cambridge Park in Boston or take them to Washington Square Park in New York City and help them learn how to do street work up there. Remember that Brother Mose used to do some of that? And I'm so kind of surprised that they allowed you to do it, but they did it. You did it, and it was a blessing of the Lord. It really was. And one time we were on the way back in a bus, and we'd been preaching in the streets up there, and on the way back in the bus, these preachers started talking about the needs they have in their churches and problems they have among the families and their congregations, and what do you do about these problems? And somebody said, it's interesting, you were just standing up there in the streets of New York City telling the people that Christ is the answer. And you had all the answers for those people. But there's to show you how disbelieving we are, to show you how little faith there is, to show you the disparagement between our knowledge and our living. And we were able to say that to those people out there. And yet here we are. And we face life in a very, very real way. I'd just like us to get a hold of this question that I'm asking you and be thinking about it throughout the rest of these sessions we have here in Bernd, Indiana. So very, very important. Now just a little recap here, a little review of yesterday's afternoon. And I trust this won't take very long. But I want to be sure that you understood what we were trying to say. John, we're taking these messages from 1 John. The message of life from 1 John. He's called the Apostle of Love. And you've heard that all your life. But I want to just add something to your knowledge of John. He's also, and maybe more so, the Apostle of Life. He speaks of life more than any other New Testament writer. And I think he speaks of life more than all the rest of the New Testament writers put together. It's life. It's life. For John, it's life. John found the life. John found life. John knew what life was. Life was at work. And he wants this life to be in us. And that's the unique thing about John's ministry. It's a message of life. It's a ministry of life. He tasted this life. He got a hold of this life. He handled the word of life. He handled it. It says in the first verse. He touched it and handled the word of life. And that word of life is referring to Jesus. The logos of life. It's a powerful thought. And that's what we're looking at. But John is giving us a new definition of sin. That's what we were talking about yesterday. And I tried to show to us that up until Christ came, sin was transgression of the law. Sin was disobedience to law. And as long as there was no law, there was no disobedience. The Bible tells us that in the New Testament. That if there's no law, there's no sin is imputed if there is no law. And that's true in the highways. That's true with seat belts. There's no one ever gets a fine for not wearing a seat belt until there's a seat belt law established. And in Costa Rica, they put that law on. And then they take it off. And then they put the law back on. And when I drive down the road, I don't have a television set. And so I don't know if the law was changed yesterday or not. Because sometimes it's on and sometimes it's off. And there's reasons why that is. But I think right now they've got a seatbelt law is on. But there must be a law before there's sin. And so, before I brought that message about sin, we probably should have brought a message on law. But because we have limited time, we tried to put that together. But there must be a law first. And so as long as I was not disobeying anything, I was fine. But since Jesus came, that is no longer fine. It's no longer fine just to be not disobeying. But Christ has come and said, if I wouldn't have come, you would have no sin. But I came. And this is a tremendous truth to get into our minds because Christ came and He came with His righteousness and with His humility and with His meekness. He came with His compassion. He came with His unity with the Father. He came with the gracious words that He spoke. He came with such a kindness. He came with such a gentleness. Yet He came with such an on fire fervor for the truth of His Father. He came that way. And since He came, He came to establish the righteousness of God. We see the righteousness of God in Him. And if He would not have come, we would never have known how righteous God is. We could have said with seraphims back in Isaiah chapter 6 that God is holy, holy, holy. But we would never have known how righteous God is. And so here I must pause and do something for you that should not maybe need to be done in English. But in Spanish we have to do it because the word righteousness in Spanish is justicia. And justicia is the same as the word for justice. So you have the word righteousness here and you have the word justice. And in Spanish, we don't have two words. It's only one word. And when a Spanish person thinks of justice, he thinks of eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. He thinks of a scales. He thinks of this results in this. And this must be balanced out with this. And so when we do justice, why, we're serving each one the way it ought to be done. And there's no acceptance of persons. How you say that in English? Acceptance of personas. I don't know how you say that in English, but respect of persons. There's none of that in. There's none of that because we have justice. But that's not what the New Testament means by righteousness. And so we must explain to these people what righteousness is. If you speak English, and you could go back in the old book, go back 400, 500 years, the word was not righteousness, it was right wiseness. Right wiseness. It has to do with this whole concept of the life of God. The holiness of God. The rectitude of God. There's just simply no unrighteousness in God. It's a life of perfection, at the same time a life of mercy, at the same time a life of truth, at the same time a life of power. It's the life of Christ. Righteousness is the life of Christ. Daily lived out. And here we have righteousness. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness is the life of the church. Righteousness is the power of your Christian testimony. Righteousness is the fire that you have in your lantern. It's the light that you shed when you go some places. Righteousness. It's not my giftedness, it's the righteousness. We said yesterday we're not superstars here at this leadership conference. We are here to shed light. That light we shed is righteousness. We are as effective as we are righteous. We are as like Christ as we are righteous. And what is sin? Sin is rejecting, or sin is coming short of, or sin is not living up to the righteousness of God. It is unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is sin. And so if I'm preaching here, I can preach with righteousness coming forth from my life and attitude towards myself and towards you and what I'm doing here, or there can be something unrighteous about it. There can be pridefulness that's been confessed here among us these days. There can be all kinds of other things in my life that are not righteous. There can be selfishness. It's not righteousness. And there was no law under the Old Testament. There was no law from Sinai that can tell that Samaritan, excuse me, that Levite, that he must stop along that road and heal that wounded man or take care of that wounded man. There was no law that could force a Levite to do that. But what they did was unrighteous. Why was it unrighteous? Because it was selfish. My schedule, my importance, I've got an appointment down here at the tabernacle at the temple. I've got to head out of here and get it done. And there's a man over here. There's a need over here. And I'm important. And I put the hammer down and I'm going. I'm out of here. That's unrighteousness. And how do I talk about my brother? I'm going to tell you something else. If I didn't get your attention yet this afternoon, I'm going to get it now. You will now hear the struggles and problems you have between brothers in your churches, and churches falling apart, and needs there is unrighteousness in the church. It's unrighteousness in the brotherhood. It's unrighteousness in the life. It's unrighteousness among the pastoral team. Unrighteousness, or it wouldn't be that way. If we confess the unrighteousness, life would come to our churches. I couldn't say a more serious thing than I just said. And all unrighteousness is sin. That's what John's trying to show us. I can make some rather cutting remarks about a brother or sister and get away with it as far as the law is concerned. But I can't do it with the Lord Jesus Christ filling my life with His presence. So I wanted to explain that since Christ came with a new righteousness that's greater than scribes and Pharisees have, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you can no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he came with his new righteousness. And so our righteousness is Christ. He's made unto us righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our wisdom. And the brother said that he has a hobby horse there. Jesus is his hobby horse. He's your righteousness and he is your life. He is your answer. He is your wisdom. And I've often thought this. And I face extremely difficult things where I live. We have great needs in our churches. We have problems come our way that are so large, so complicated, so impossible. There's no, what can you do with it? And we'll be talking about that the next 2 days. But I've often thought that if only I could get out of here, if I would just step out of here, and if the Lord Jesus would come and take over right here. Brother, just think about your settings, where you come from and what you're facing. If the Lord Jesus could take over right here at this moment, I just take my hands away from it and step aside and let Him have the give the direction and take over. Just how would it go if He was doing that? And then I look in here and I find out that that's exactly what He wants to do. And He wants to do it here with these hands, with these eyes, and with this tongue, and with this heart, and with this limited understanding, this mind. He wants to do that. And He comes to make His abode here with us. Then would you explain to me, would you please explain to me why it doesn't turn out different from what it does? Could we explain that? And so, I want you to understand the burden I have in my heart. All right, that was a little review from yesterday. That righteousness by faith. It's just be a beautiful thing to go through the book of Romans and read every verse in the book of Romans that tells us that righteousness is by faith. And I just don't want to give you just one thought about that phrase that's in the book of Romans time after time. You see, was the evening of some weeks ago, we got to the church service there. We have a little meeting house in Marseille de Venezia. And we don't have a very large congregation there up in the mountain, little mountain village where we live. And I saw a young lady, a girl, 14 years old. And I know her and know her mother. Her mother's a prostitute. She gives her services at a place in San Jose called the King's Palace, translating to English. And her mother, whom I know personally and very, very well, tells me that she cannot speak with the men because they're all foreigners and they're all very wealthy. And she can earn as much money there in a night as what I earn in over a week. And this is her daughter. And she's present there, the little group of people gathered together for the service. We have three services every time we gather together. We have one out in the porch of the church building before church starts. And then we have one inside, and whenever we come out under the porch, and have just the third service again. That's what we do about every service. And we have a porch out there because it rains so much in Costa Rica. 220 inches rain we get at our place. And so we have to have a place where it's dry, you know, getting in there. And I saw her standing there with the group. And she walked up to me and she said, "Brother Dale, sometime this evening I'd like to talk to you." I thought, "This is strange." I said, "Well, listen, there's going to be a little meal here after service this evening, and my wife and I'll just find you, and we'll sit together and, alone, and we'll visit." And so she told us about some serious needs in her life, and she can't stand it anymore to be living like this, and she wants to give her heart to the Lord. She knows that's the only way that she'll ever be able to change her life. She's been in such sin. She's in such bad shape. As a 14-year-old girl, the only thing she thinks that will help her is if she gives her life to Christ. And there she was with her history, her background, her clothing, her appearance, the way it was. There she was, needy. But everything she did by faith, God looks from heaven and says that was by faith. Everything you do by faith, there's only one result from everything that you do by faith. Every time you do it by faith, anywhere you are in life, any moment in life that you do something by faith, the answer is righteousness. The only thing that ever come out of a life of faith is righteousness. The only thing you ever did by faith, it will result in righteousness. And God looks at it, He sees that faith. And before the faith acted, before the faith carried it out, before faith was operative in the life, before the faith brought it to the conclusions, God took out His ledger sheet and wrote down on the page of your with your name on top, righteousness. Because it was done by faith. Faith is never sin. If we would live by faith, we would live by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, realize the power, the beauty, the glory would be in our churches. So I just want to encourage you. Let's go to our Bibles here, 1 John, my message this afternoon, 1 John chapter 2. Text is in verse 8, but I want to read verses. Read several verses here. Starting at verse 7, 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." Now, when you read John's writing, whether it's the gospel, whether it's these three letters, John uses the word life a lot of times. He uses the word light a lot of times. He uses the word truth. These are three words that are very common to John. John does not very often use the word faith. He uses the word believe 99 times in his gospel. He doesn't use the word faith hardly ever. His word is believe. He uses that word a lot, but he writes a lot about life, light, and truth. Those words you will find. We have it here. Now, verse 8 says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." Now, I want to speak this afternoon about the new commandment. This new commandment that he writes unto us. And he says, "A new commandment I write unto you." And Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you." That's back in chapter 13 of John, verse 34. "A new commandment I give unto you. Here a new commandment I write unto you." And he says in verse 7 that "I write no new commandment unto you." He says in verse 8, again, "A new commandment I write unto you." And we must try to figure out here, what is John saying? Now he says, "I don't write a new commandment." Now he says, "I do." And then he no sooner talks about writing a new commandment than he talks about the word commandments. He brings commandments in here, and we don't know when it's commandment, when it's commandments. And there is no new commandment, but there's a new commandment. And so we've got to try to figure this out, because there must be something important here that John is saying. And John is talking here very much like Jesus spoke. If you just make a quick journey here back to chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, and we'll just see how Jesus said it here to set a tone for what we want to speak about this afternoon. Chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21 says in the same chapter, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings or commandments, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And so here we have Jesus referring to commandments. But back up one more chapter to verse 13. And then we'll read these two verses that Jesus gave here in 34 and 5. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. A new commandment. The apostle of love, the apostle of life, writing these words to us. Very, very important words. Now this thing, a new commandment. What is it? What is this new commandment? And I got like you to think about that. And I might try to answer that question before this session is over. I'm not sure if I'll get to it or not. But I'd like you to think about it. What is the new commandment? And if here's a commandment we've had from the beginning, and it's true, and it's in you, and it's in us. So I don't write anything new to you, but here's a new commandment. I give this new commandment. And what is it? I answered that question. I had an answer to that question for many years. It wasn't very long ago that I found that the answer was deeper than I thought it was. And let's just go through this together and see how you feel. But don't forget what you heard the first 15 minutes. Because that's very closely related to this new commandment. Let's see if we can put this together, how this might turn out. Now, John refers to this new commandment several times in his first letter. And so let's go back there again and also in the second letter. So we're back to 1 John and we'll see how this reads. But we've already read it here in chapter 2, in verses 7 and 8. Let's go to chapter 3 now in verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That's a very interesting verse. Which is the new commandment? It says here, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, on his Son Jesus Christ. Then he has an and there, commandment and. This and. Now wait a minute, stop John, you made a mistake. Anyone that knows grammar knows that you can't put an and there and have only one thing when you're done. If you have this and this, you have more than one thing. You can't have a cow and a horse and have one animal. And so if you have the command is this and it's this. Well, then it's not a commandment. It's got to be two commandments or three or 10 or 50. But you say it's a commandment and you say it's this and then you say and it's this. Now, with that in mind, read it again. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, I want you to figure that out. Don't be afraid to dig into your Bible and figure that out. What does that say? Chapter 4, verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now we have an also in here. We have this and we also have this. And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now go to 2 John. And I'd like to read here verses 4 through 6. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Now what are you going to do with that? It's commandments. What is the new commandment that I write unto you? And we could, in my elementary way, I'll try to explain it this way, and I don't know all the answers here. But God from the beginning spoke. God is God from the beginning. Unchanging God. How do you change something that's perfect? I walked into the little meeting house down at Pital on Sunday morning, and there we have a chalkboard up there, and we do a lot of teaching with chalk there in Costa Rica. And I saw a circle on the board, and someone put that circle on there, and it was such a round circle. It's hard to draw a real round circle when you're preaching, you're trying to demonstrate something. It's hard to make a circle that's so nice and round. It looked like it was done with a compass, but it wasn't. Someone made that. And when something is round, you cannot make it rounder. If it can be made rounder, it was not round in the first place. And if you can make it more perfect, it was not perfect in the first place. There's nothing like perfect, perfecter, and perfectest. It was either perfect or it was not. And God is perfect. And God is holy. And God did not change. You couldn't improve God. And since God could not be improved upon, He never changed. And so from the very beginning, this word went off the very beginning. Let there be light at the very beginning. There was something in that word. There was something in that God. There was something in that expression. There was something in that spirit that moved over the face of the waters. There was something there that was so beautiful that we've had from the beginning. It's from the beginning. There's something in this. There's a commanding power here from the beginning. And it comes through all time. It comes to us. And it's old. And then God in all kinds of ways tried to show something of the perfection of His glory and the perfection of His standard with what He shared throughout time, speaking to people's conscience and hearts. And Abraham there, look at the sky and count the stars. And we go to Sinai and we see what happened there. And we had the prophets coming. And he included it in the old book. He included it in the old pacto, the old covenant, the old testament. He included it in there. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And even so, we live so far from that. So far from that. And finally Jesus came. And Jesus loved the Lord God with all His heart, with all His soul, with all His mind, with all His strength. And Jesus loved His neighbor as Himself. First time that ever happened. And Jesus came and He did something. I'm trying to help you understand what is this new commandment. A new commandment I write unto you. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And no one could ever do it before. Jesus said that. No one could ever do it before. I'll tell you, give you two reasons why no one could ever do it before. First of all, no one ever saw how Jesus loved us before. He said, "Love that ye love one another as I have loved you." And no one ever did that before. And no one ever saw Jesus do that before. And now these men in that upper room are seeing how Jesus loved them. And He said, you do that as I have done it. I told you there are two reasons why no one could ever do it before. The first is we didn't know what to do because we never seen the perfection of the example. We never saw what it amounts to. We never saw to what extent it goes. We never saw how unselfish it was. We never saw the deep interest and compassion in the lives of others. We never saw it until Christ came. And secondly, no one ever did it before because there was no power here to do it before. And Christ comes and He comes here so that it can be done here. So that in this vessel, this can happen. And can you imagine what would happen if in a church problem, if in a relationship issue between brothers, if all of a sudden one of those brothers would begin to love the other one as Christ loved him, and all of a sudden this power of God was present there, this power of God present to heal, this power of God present to bring life, this power of God present to forgive, this power of God present to make it all new again and wipe the whole thing away and go and sin no more, and neither do I condemn thee, and this thing is being taken care of, and this thing is washed by blood, and this thing is brand new. And this relationship would, a new relationship would spring out of that between these two brothers. And this is what Jesus came to do, and no one could do it before. And so that way it's very, very new. This commandment is very new. But it's very old. It's from the beginning. I just offer that to you. And this commandment is very, very closely linked to our faith in Christ. And I'm back to chapter 3 again. Verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's not a historical belief. That does not mean that we will believe that in the annals of history, Christ did something on Calvary, or that Christ is born of a virgin. It's not a theological belief. It's not Augustinism. It's not what Erasmus put together. It's believing in this life, in this beauty, in this person. It's believing in His love. It's believing in His ministry. It's believing in that purity of His heart. It's believing. And as we believe, something happens. When we really believe, something happens. When we really believe that I must leave my gift to the altar and go and be reconciled to my brother, then come and offer the gift. When I really believe that, when I believe that He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, when I believe that He's given us the word of reconciliation, when I believe it, that I shall not set at naught my brother, when I believe that I shall not call him Reka, or thou fool. When I believe that I'm in danger of hellfire, because it's not the righteousness of God. I see Jesus, sometimes His words look hard. He told Peter one day, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Sounds very strong. I've never said that to a person. I don't even say that to a Jersey cow. I have never said that to anybody. But I wonder how many people have felt from me, "Get behind me." But that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was not saying that to Peter. He was saying that to Satan. Jesus was facing a temptation, a serious temptation at that point in life. And Jesus answered the devil and rebuked him. Satan was using Peter to say some things he shouldn't have said. And maybe that brother that's struggling with you in the church, maybe Satan is using him to destroy something, to break something down that's beautiful, that God wants to build up. If only we'd have the compassion to ask Him to take off His sandals so He could wash His feet like Jesus did, and say, "Brother, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren." That was Jesus' attitude towards Peter. What was Jesus' attitude towards Judas? And He did not flippantly cast him off. He knew what was going on. He knew that he reached into the bag and took things he should not have taken from the treasury of the apostles, of the disciples there. Their petty cash fund. You dip into there. And really, it takes quite a bit of money to provide food for 13 men plus women that were with them and traveled together in the laundry and the hotel rooms at night. They had quite a bank account to take care of all that. So Judas was responsible for quite some means there. And he dipped into that. And Jesus spoke to him. And when at last he saw him, the last time, and there was a kiss. And Jesus looked at Judas the last time. And we bring all that love and mercy before a needy brother, a person with whom we have estrangement. This is the, this gets close to the new commandment, close to understanding what the new commandment is. And we notice that whenever he speaks of this commandment, Jesus speaking of it or John, he links it very closely to this matter of loving God and loving others. And we want to try to understand that. Loving God and loving others. I just want to show you how this worked out in Jesus' life so that you see how to work it out in our lives. Let's go to John chapter 12. Let's see this in Jesus' life. Jesus is not asking us to do something that he did not himself do. And in chapter 12 here, we'll look at just look at verses 49 and 50. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment. What I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. That's the relationship he had with his Father's commandment. And you might not see it here. You may not have picked up the significance of what these verses mean. That's okay. I don't mind. But we'll get back there real shortly, and you'll soon see it. So if there's a question in your mind, you say, I don't know why he read those verses. I don't see it. It doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't line up with what he's been saying. You just hold on a moment. Go to chapter 15. Verses 10 through 12. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And again, we see this commandment and commandments. In chapter 12, he spoke of the commandment of his Father. In chapter 15, he's speaking of the commandments of his Father. And we're seeing that Jesus said this is life eternal. The commandment of the Father is life eternal. This new commandment is life eternal. This new commandment brings life. Wherever this new commandment is lived, wherever this new commandment is believed and lived, it brings life. Wherever it's done, in the family, in the marriage, it brings life. It's life eternal. It's the decisive difference. It's the distinctive difference between the saved and the unsaved, the Christian and the unchristian, the true disciple of Christ and him that's not, the one who has theology and the one who has faith and life. It's a decisive difference. This commandment comes. This commandment has life in it. This commandment is lived. Where people meet. It's a powerful thought. I'm going to take a chance here and try to explain something to you. And see if this starts to make sense to you. I see that clock is working faster than I am. I used to think that the commandment was love. That we should love. That the commandment is love. I know that love is the fulfilling of the law. So I said for many years that this commandment that we have here, that we're looking at, it's a commandment to love as God loves. And time went on, and I thought, there's something deeper here. I see Christ relating to his Father. I see Christ spending time alone with his Father in prayer. Why did he need to do that? He is the Son of God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. He's Emmanuel. Why must he pray to the Father? He knows the Father's will. He knows what the Father wants done. He agreed to that. He came to do his will. A body thou hast prepared me. I come to do thy will, O God. Sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not. Why does he pray? And I see this perfect response. And I must try to teach you something here. Try to follow this. So the command is obey. Excuse me, the command is love, so I'm going to love. The command is build this tabernacle with this kind of shape and this kind of wood and this kind of size and do it exactly right and don't miss anything. I do it. The command is thou shalt not covet this or that or that or that or that. And so I try not to do it. And so the command is love, and so I try to do it. And I realize there's something missing. And I think, well, the commandment is faith. And as it says here in chapter 3, verse 23, it's faith in the Son of God. It's faith. And when we have faith, we have to have faith. And to him that faith, all things are possible to him that believeth. And if we have faith, and I think it's faith. And then I keep thinking. And I see Jesus before his Father. And before those decisive moments come up in his life, he's praying. Long times of prayer. And then I see him come out into the marketplace, out into the group, out to the disciples, out to the crowd. And I see the power of Christ that's present there. I see his Father's will being done so perfectly, and the expression of the Father's glory so beautifully demonstrated before all the people. And I say, Jesus, I know why you did that. You had a perfect relationship with your Father. You were one with your Father. You were united with your Father. There was nothing between you and your Father. There was no difference between you and your Father. It was your perfect desire at all times to be under the will of your Father and in union with your Father. So it was not God shooting out darts of commandments and you running around in life trying to carry it all out. But there was a connection. You know, three-phase current. And the glory of the Lord linked to this life of this man on the earth and all that the Father was pouring out through him. Because the relationship was there, the life was there, and the union was there with the Father. It came out through this life. And what the new commandment is this. As you see me being linked to my Father and doing my Father's commandments and saying his words and doing his will and carrying out his work in this earth, be united to me. Jesus could never give that new commandment before because it's impossible to be united with Christ. They were disciples. They followed him. They heard him. They saw him. They marveled at what he did. They couldn't believe it. I can just see John looking over his brother James, these two sons of thunder. Look at him. I'll never forget, I was in Temple University, Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And there's about 6,000 people in that auditorium. And I was sitting back here with my son, my oldest son, and I were sitting together. And in front of us, there was a row of teenage girls. And Brother Jack Hiles was preaching Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And I was really at a bad place, a serious place in my Christian life at that time. I was very, very serious with the Lord, and I was really needing a message from heaven. And I was sitting back there, and this brother was preaching, I was crying. And these girls on the bench in front of me, as Jack was up there, he has some antics, and he has some interesting ways of presenting himself. And they were laughing and going like this, saying, look at him. And I was sitting back there crying because my heart was so hungry for what he was saying. And I can just see James and John. Look at him. Look, what's going to next? Let's go check it out. See what he's going to answer. That's what happened. They were following Jesus.
But something else happens when He abides in us. And we abide in Him. And we are one with Him. And we're linked with Him. As He was with the Father. And that's the commandment. Be united with Me. Be abide in Me. Remain in Me. Be one with Me. What are the commandments then? The commandments are the 10,000 things in a day that happen. The 10,000 ways in a day that God uses us. The 10,000 words we speak that come forth out of our mouths. An answer to that union. That answer to that relationship. That answer to that righteousness. That answer to that life. That answer to that glory. That answer to that humility and that meekness. That answer to that quality of life that this world needs. And as we live that out day by day, we are keeping His commandments. And too many people think, and I'm not referring to any group or denomination, but too many people think that they are observing the all things because they wash feet. Observing the all things because their women have veiled heads. They're observing the all things because they greet each other with a kiss of charity or peace or blessing. They're observing the all things because they don't swear oath. They're keeping the all things. I'm not keeping the all things unless in all things. Unless in all things. Well, that's in all things. It's in my life as it is in His. That's a standard that the church has ever written. And we bring that life to the needs of our churches. When we bring that life into the relationships, bring that life into the marriage. Do you understand? Or are you beginning to understand? And of course it's love, because it comes out as love. It comes out as unselfish love all the time. And that's why the Bible says that love is the fulfilling of the law, because love never sins. Love cannot sin. Now, let me show you some of those verses. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture here. And it certainly is closely linked with the new commandment. Galatians chapter 3. Any one of these passages would be a sermon. I said Galatians chapter 3, but I should have said Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you see, I can't do that. I can't love others as Christ loved me unless Christ does the loving. Unless Christ does it. I can't do it if I just separate myself, if I break that relationship, if I'm outside of Christ, if I'm in the flesh, if I'm not in the Spirit, if I'm not united with Him, if I'm not in prayer, if I don't have this relationship with Christ, if I'm not living in His presence, if I don't have Him abiding in me. If He's not using His lips right now, if He's not controlling the passions and emotions that arise in the heart, if He is not in control of the feelings, the blood pressure and the tensity and the tenseness and the knuckles that are white, if He's not in control of all of that, I cannot do it. I must be united with Him for that to happen. James chapter 2.
verses 8 through 10. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. And so I do the feet washing, and I do the no television, and I do the no internet, and I do the no texting on cell phones, and I do the coat, and I do the hair, and I do the cape dress, and I do the all things. I do all of that. No one can say he made a mistake there. He did all of that. But I don't love my brother. As Christ loved me, I'm guilty of all. Just such a very serious word from the Lord. It's a very serious message. And what this does, when we understand the extent of this, and understand the spirituality of this law, the justice of this law, and the righteousness of this law, when we understand it, it does one thing to us. Just about an hour and 15 minutes ago, a dear and precious person sitting in this audience right now, are we serious here? Precious brother that God brought this meeting. Precious brother came here because he's needy and trembling. He said, sometimes I don't know if I'm born again or not. And I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit in my life or not. And I see all the things that others have been able to do and the little bit that I do. I'm not sure if Christ can use me. I'm not sure if God is working in my life. Now, brother, you work on that. You take up that project and you help that brother. My guess is that there are quite a few people like that in this place. And now this finger, this condemning and pointing finger will not help. Amen. And now this quoting a lot of scripture and cutting them down, it will not help. And what's going to help? I know what will help. If we can love these dear people as Christ has loved us. I'll never forget the day I called Brother David Allspaul on the telephone, told him, asked him if he could drive the long distance. He had to drive to come to our house. It was an evening. It was a nighttime. And he said, well, Dale, if it's that important, I'll be there. And he came and I sat him down in the living room and the children were in bed and everything was quiet in the house. And I said, Brother David, I have an assignment for you. He said, what is it, Dale? I said, I want you to stay here in this living room and not leave until you help me find whether I'm saved or whether I'm not. I just don't know what to do. I had preached many sermons prior to that. I had I was struggling, and I wanted to know, in the kindness of that brother, I thought he was going to shake. He was shaking. I thought he was going to cry. He said, Dale, I've never had to handle something like this. I don't know what to do with you. I said, I need your help, David. And the Lord used him. Christ was there. At a very, very sensitive moment in my life. And then this is the life we bring to the needs that are around us, all around us. And the relationship problems we have everywhere. I could read more of these verses, but I must close here.
And this new commandment is so different from the old book, from the old law.
Amen.
You see, the old law could keep us from killing. The old law could keep us from stealing. The old law could keep us from bowing down to this idol. The old law could keep us from doing that. But the old law could not work in our hearts those beautiful things that enabled us to do for others what we would want them to do for us. The law in Costa Rica can prevent me from driving more than so many kilometers per hour. It can tell me which side of the road I'm supposed to drive. It can tell me when I must stop and what that light says I may not go until it changes its colors. The laws can do all of that. But I'm driving down the road. And there's a car parked along the side. And the hood is up. There's a young lady standing there. And there's steam coming up under her hood. And she's standing there desperate and has no idea what to do. And there's no law in Costa Rica that can prevent me from going past her at 60 or 70 miles an hour and let her sit. But there's a new law that doesn't let me get away with it. And their needs and their problems. I was teaching these our young people down there the last couple of weeks, and I've got a grandson that has a pig. He has a sow, a mother pig, and she gave him some piggies, and he tried to sell those piggies. And he told me, he said, "Grandpa, I'd like to buy another sow. I take this money and I want to buy another sow, then I have two sows." Well, I said, "That's very nice. That's very nice, son. I'm glad to see you get that sow. Where are you planning to get it?" "Well, I think over there they have a very good hog farm, and I think I can buy a pig over there." So I knew that he was planning to buy a very nice sow from this hog farm over here that he respects. So I used this illustration in the class. We only had I don't know if I should say that. But in the class, there was a young man who did not have the privileges and opportunities in life that some of you have had. And so I said, "Kenny," that's my grandson, "wants to buy a pig. He's been saving up the money, and now they've sold these 10 little piglets. He has enough money to go buy that sow. And as he was ready to get on his bicycle and his money in his pocket and was going to go over to buy that sow, he learned that this young man here, without the opportunities the others have had, and with very little economic opportunity in life, comes up to him and says, 'Kenny, I'd really like to have a sow. I never had a sow. Do you know where there's a good sow that I could buy?' 'Oh, I don't know how to pay for it either. But I'd like to have a sow, but I don't think I'll ever have a chance to get a pig, but I'd like to have a sow because I think it'd be cute to take care of little baby piggies. And do you know where I could get a sow?'" And Kenny says, "I was just getting on my bicycle. Why don't you go along with me? And right over there to this hog farmer, and there's that nice sow." And Kenny says, "I think this would be a very fine animal for you. I'd recommend this one. This looks like a quality animal, and she'll give the... Listen, you ought to have this. What do you think?" "It's very nice, but I'm not sure how to do it." "Well, it just so happens that I have $300 in my pocket. And why don't you tell the man you'll take this one? And why don't you just take it home?" And I asked the class, how many of you have ever seen that done in life? How many of you have ever seen that story acted out? How many of you have ever seen that young person in this Bible school have ever seen somebody do that. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. A new commandment I give unto you. It's an old commandment that you had from the beginning, but it's new. The law couldn't do that. Kenny doesn't have to do that according to the law. And I'm not saying that he should give all his pigs away. But if you would take these principles to the next members' meeting, if you would take those principles to the difficulties that you face in life, begin to see this thing not in your selfish, own selfish way, but giving Christ the opportunity to live His life in you, to bring life to others. I just want to close with a couple of practical things. How can I know if I truly love my brother? How can I tell if I really need my brother? How can I be sure that I really love my brother? Well, I'm just going to share a couple of things here and then leave it with the Lord. How do I talk about Him in His absence? When I'm talking to other people, what do they hear me say about Him? Can I appreciate it when others speak well of this person? And can I speak well of Him? Is there anything good that I need to say about this man, about this person, this woman? I had a young man who had serious moral problems in his life, and I was asked to try to help him. And so we got together. I detected that there was something going on there, so I told him to bring a notebook along to the sessions. We had regular sessions. We were together. Bring a notebook. And I told him that your assignment for next week is to write on this piece of paper, this sheet in your notebook, all the things about your father that you admire. He said, Dale, that's impossible. I said, what's the matter? He said, I couldn't think of anything to write about my daddy. I couldn't write anything about him that I admire. There's just nothing. I can't do it. There's nothing. I said, brother, I could write a lot of things that I admire about your daddy. You must write down what you admire about your daddy. So I work with the son, work with the father. Some weeks later, a young man came through the community riding on his bicycle, and he stopped. I was walking on the road, and he was all excited. Brother Dale, Brother Dale. You won't believe what happened last night. What happened last night? I was in the bedroom getting ready to go to bed. And Daddy came to the door. He said, can we talk a little bit? He came in and he sat down beside the bed. We talked. We never talked like that ever in our lives. And after we talked for a while, Daddy said, well, I guess I better let you go to bed. But why don't we kneel down and pray before you go to bed? First time Daddy ever did that for me. Daddy prayed with me. I'm sure now the page can be filled up. Now we can fill the page. The young man was 27 years old. 3 weeks later, he was killed in a motorcycle accident. He had a daddy for three weeks. He died with a daddy. He couldn't say anything good about his daddy. Can you say anything good about that brother? How do you feel when you see God using him? What comes to your mind when you think of him, his failures or his qualities? What comes forth in your mind? Could you receive some advice from him? Could you receive some correction from him? I'm asking you how to tell whether you truly love him or not. Would you be able to confess your needs to him? Would I be able to go and share with him my fears? And one more thing, would I be able to tell him my failures? And what am I willing to do to enhance and improve his ministry, improve his usefulness to God? What would I be willing to do so that God could use him more tomorrow than he used him before? And if for some reason the door of fellowship is closed between us for right now, what am I doing to open that door and seek reconciliation? A new commandment I give unto you. We can't do it by ourselves. It's not something we it's not a checklist that we write it off. Now I've done it. It's a relationship with Christ. It's a unity with him. It's because I'm one with him that his life is here. It's because I'm one with him that his words come out. It's because I'm one with him that this action can take place and we can bring this spirit of life to the needy ones around us. It's union with Christ. What is the new commandment? Be united with me. Be one with me. So that my glory can be seen in this earth. So that men would know. So that the world would believe. So that all men would know that you're my disciples. Would God be able to say that about us as we leave this place? May God bless you.